Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to keep them open, particularly at that gospel passage, that gospel reading. I'm about to set up some ladders behind me, and it'll make sense at the end of the talk. It's an illustration, but I'll start with a joke. How many Anglicans does it take to change a light bulb? Maybe just talk to the person beside you while I set up my ladders. There you go. These ladders, they'll become clearer as I go on. And there is a reason for having the ladders behind me. And the answer to the how many Anglicans does it change to take a light bulb? The answer is change. What's that? So that's a joke, yeah? We do change. Look, this is good. And we trust in a God that is all about change. And that's why we can talk about things like fresh starts, a new hope, and a new year. Because by God's grace, we can change. And that's a wonderful gift. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to come to this week, what we call summer series. It's unusual. It's different to how we normally do it. And so it's a bit of a different approach that we take during January. So if you're here visiting us, this is a little bit irregular, but we're so glad that you're with us. Let me pray as we come to God's word. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of change, that you save us by your grace. And Lord, that just as you save us as we are. All of our, I guess, our weaknesses, our foibles, our faults, and yet you still love us so deeply that you accept us, that you love us. But Lord, also that your love is so great that you don't leave us where we are. You don't leave us down there in the dirt and in the darkness. But by your grace, you change us, you transform us. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, we pray for us this morning that as we engage with your word, as we read it, as we seek to understand it, Lord, we do ask for that work of your Holy Spirit, that it would be softening our hearts, giving us the boldness to believe. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start with another question. Apart from the Bible, what is one book that you would say changed your life? Of course, we know the right answer is the Bible. That's changed my life, and that's true for me. It has changed my life. The Bible changed my life in my mid-20s as I started to read it for the first time for myself, and I engaged with it as more like an adult rather than as a child. That book changed my life, and I praise God every day for that. However, there are sometimes other books that come along that, I don't know, just speak to you, impact you, and sometimes change you, hopefully for the better. And one of those books is the book there, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And particularly pointing out to you the word habits, because here's another book which is more recent, which is Atomic Habits. How many people here have read or engaged with Atomic Habits? There you go. Look, there's quite a lot of us that have started to read it. And what's interesting about it is particularly, I'll talk about this first book first because this is the book that I engaged with probably in the 90s, and compared to 1 million sales of Atomic Habits, this other one has 15 million sales, which is pretty impressive. But I was struck by a couple of things as I engaged with this book, and I engaged with it as an audio book. Someone gave it to me as a cassette. How old am I? It was a cassette, and I listened to it in my car as I drove around for over about 6 months. But I was struck by something, and one of the things is, first of all, the idea of habits was quite counter to the narrative of my culture. And growing up as a young guy in the 80s and 90s, this idea of having habits and practices and stuff, it seemed like it was going against kind of what I was largely being told, which is like, just go with the flow and just don't be a person that ticks all the boxes and you know, like, just relax, man, and just go with the flow. And that was a very dominant kind of cultural thing for my generation, and maybe it still is today. But then the idea that you could have habits and even the word discipline associated with them, it was largely seen as a negative thing. So even when it comes to the Christian religion as well, as you engage with this idea of habits, we start to talk about these are the things we're going to do. And what I have to be super clear, especially if you're just here visiting with us today, is that we are not saved by the things that we do. We are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross. We can't do what is necessary to get right with God. The idea, if you think of the ladder for a second, you're climbing up the ladder, we can't climb up that ladder to get to God. But then by his grace, he sent his son Jesus into this world, and in a sense from the top of the ladder, Jesus came down the ladder, he came down from heaven to earth in order to show us the way and the truth and the life, and then he died on the cross, and that removed our sins, and then that did what was necessary, the work was finished at the cross, and that by the grace of our Lord Jesus means we stand totally acceptable to God, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done for us. So we are saved by grace, and I'm 100% all on board with grace from beginning to end. Hallelujah. Praise God. You are free. You are loved because of Jesus, not because of what you do. And that's good. But again, so in that cultural kind of thing, therefore then I can just chill out. And do I do then nothing? And do I just go with the flow? And this book anyway, this book of effective people and talking about the habits, it spoke to me about a couple of different things. And this idea is contained also in a topic, habits, tiny changes, remarkable results. And that's at the heart of this, I guess, idea of habits. And Tim Baker, who spoke to us last week, helpfully gave us that wonderful illustration of the Rockies, those mountains in Canada, where just a small little difference at the beginning, as you kind of follow the water as it goes down either the east coast of the American continent or the west coast, that little thing can have huge consequences. It can be remarkable impact. And again, so I kept engaging with this book. And there's one particular part of the book which I'll share with you. And the way I'll share it with you is if we go to the next slide, I punched in some of the key terms into artificial intelligence. See, I'm an old dog learning new tricks. As anyone else, so you put in the thing, you describe it, and it spits out an image. And here's the image that it spits out. Let me describe to you this bit in the book, which just really, it hit me. Like, it hit me, and it was very impactful in my life at that time. Anyway, I'm paraphrasing what the author was saying, but let me just explain it to you. The author's talking about you've set course in your life, and we've been looking at this idea over the last few weeks. As Christians, we set course, and we're heading towards the kingdom of heaven. We talked about our priorities. We talked about seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be given unto you also. So put first, seek first the kingdom of God. You've set your course. You've got your direction. You've got your compass out, and you're heading in the right direction. You think you know where you're heading, but of course, what happens in real life? Well, in real life, it's not all smooth sailing, and it's not all simple. Because as soon as you set out on your course, very quickly the wind and the waves start to assail you. And it's not only the wind and the waves, but even crocodiles, some big crocodiles. And they're those things that are straight away, they either deliberately or perhaps not deliberately, but they begin to hinder you on your journey. They get in your way. Sometimes it feels like all you're doing on your journey, and there's a picture there of an oar. And the oar is meant to be like you're paddling, I guess, in the right direction. But sometimes it feels like in life, all you're doing with that oar is you're banging and hitting all the crocodiles that keep getting in your way. Because you're trying to set out on a journey, but all these things keep interfering with you. And then the writer of this Effective Habits talks about the idea of sometimes it just feels like you're going nowhere. Because you know where you're trying to head, and you've got the oar and you're trying to get there, but all you're doing is you're just putting out brush fires, and all you're doing is just dealing with one problem, another thing, another thing, another thing, and before you know it, several years have gone by and you're still in the same place and you haven't moved forwards. Whether it's life, work, relationships, commitments, responsibilities, sometimes all it feels like is you're not really going anywhere. You're not actually heading towards where you thought you were going. And so this week's main idea I want to encourage you with through these two passages, the main idea is how will you keep going when that storm hits? There's the wind and the waves of life, and there's the crocodiles, and they start pushing you and your little boat around. Will you keep going? A couple of passages as we come to the Bible. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, some have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. Some don't make it to the end. And there's that image again. We've been using the extended metaphor of a ship each week. And Paul says to the younger Timothy, some just don't make it to the end. Their faith is shipwrecked. In another part of the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, he writes, then we will no longer be infants tossed backwards and forwards by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. There's the idea contained in the scriptures of, are we just like boats on the water? And then when the winds and the waves come along, if we're infants, if we're immature, we'll just go wherever the tide blows us. That's where we're going. But Paul is saying to the younger ones, they're saying, don't be like that. Don't just be tossed around by wherever the wind is blowing. But keep pressing on. We all get weary. And again, as I speak to you today of these crocodiles or these winds and the waves that crash in on your boat, there might be some of us here today for whom you are just holding on. Like you might just be like, I'm about to give up this whole Christian faith thing. Because it does, it just gets so overwhelming sometimes. Or there's just all these waves and things crashing over my bow. What I want to say to you is there's a wonderful message today to keep pressing on and not give up. And the main idea of today is, where will you turn? Where will the source of your strength be? And what will your habits be to keep going when those things get rough? Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verse 13 says, but one thing that I do, this is Paul, forgetting what is behind, I strain forwards towards what is ahead. And I press on towards the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Friends, press on and keep going. But it's so easy, isn't it, to say these words, and it's so easy to keep thinking, like it's just easy to say, yet it's a much harder thing to do. This is what I've learned in life. There's a few things in life like that. Very quickly, just as an aside, just to give you a little bit of a break, look at this. Marie Kondo. Does everyone remember Marie Kondo? She was the cleaning guru. If something doesn't give you joy, throw it out. She says she's kind of given up on cleaning. Her gospel message to the world was, declutter, throw everything out, get super clean, and your life will be happy and full of joy. And look what she's done. She's given up only a few years. Why did she give up? Was it because she had kids? So she said, I can't do this anymore. This cleaning up thing is, it's just all make-believe. Or is it maybe because she has a boy? And maybe it's a boy that she's like, nah, I'm just giving up now. Her whole mantra, she's just given up in a couple of years. And I'm just sharing that with you because I thought that was funny. Because we set out, don't we? I'm going to get clean this year. I'm going to minimize. I'm going to declutter my house. I'm going to declutter my life. And yet as soon as we say it, well, the reality, living it out is a little bit different. And there's a challenge like that. But it's easy to start, but we are interested in finishing. We want to finish the race. Anyone can start the race. There's a passage for today. I want to just share with you a quick couple of reflections from this wonderful story of our Lord Jesus Christ and his interaction with one of his disciples, Peter. It's in Matthew chapter 14. It's a famous passage. Many of us here have probably read it many times before. It's a story of Jesus walking on the water, and then he calls out to Peter, his disciple, his follower, his friend, and Peter joins him walking out there on the water. And just a few things I want to share with you today if we go to the next slide. They are basically a couple of encouragements. Take time out alone to pray. Let me read to you the passage. This idea of prayer we've talked about a couple of times today. Chapter 14 of Matthew. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side when he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Jesus, our Lord, what's good for the master is good for us, his servants. And Jesus often took himself away from the crowds and had time alone with God, his Father. He prayed regularly in this way. He does it here in this moment. He does it many times throughout the Gospels. And of course, he famously does it in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he's about to die on the cross, he goes off to pray. And friends, this is a wonderful habit. We've talked about this a couple of times already. Daniel in the Old Testament, Colin encouraged us to think about prayer as a habit this year. And so let me invite you, let me encourage you, let me challenge you to think about your prayers and your quiet times in the year ahead. James chapter 1 verse 6, where he's talking about prayer, James writes, "When you ask, you must believe and do not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." There's a word to this prayer. It's interesting, as you look at this passage with Jesus walking on the water, the narrative here starts with Jesus with the crowds, and then he dismisses the crowds, then he dismisses his disciples, and he goes off to be alone. But then what's interesting about this particular passage is then he comes back at the end of the passage and he re-engages with the crowds again. So just notice that flow. He goes with the crowds, then he's on alone, then he goes back out to the crowd, and that's where the narrative finishes as well. James says, when you pray, pray with belief. Because if you pray doubtfully, you're like a wave blown and tossed by the wind. The other thing I want to encourage you, take time out alone to pray. The other one is to take courage from the master of the miraculous. Look at verse 24 onwards. When evening came, Jesus was there alone, and then at verse 24, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Notice there that the detail that the writer is giving us is this boat is already a long way from land. As in, it's vulnerable, it's now exposed, and it's now at risk. The boat isn't close to the shore. They're not in the shallow end of the pool, they're in the deep end. That's what's being told. And not only are they a long way from land, but the wind is blowing. There's a storm. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said. And they cried out in fear. Friends, this idea of the fear and the uncertainty, the danger and the chaos, especially for those living in the Middle East at this time, it's not just that there's a storm and there's winds and the waves, but the people at this time, one, they didn't live near the ocean like we do. So we're quite comfortable with the ocean and we go surfing and we go swimming and it's a source of joy and a playground. But for the people at this time, the ocean represented something very different. It was a place of fear and it was a place of chaos. It was a place of the unknown. And so this idea is contained in the Old Testament. It's contained in the creation narrative. The idea is the beginning. In the beginning when God created everything, everything was like a primordial soup, if you like. It was just like a vast ocean is how it's described. And that's saying it's chaotic. Life is chaotic. And we have here this sort of almost a repeat of this sort of idea of the storm. But Jesus' words to his disciples is extraordinary. Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Friends, the most common instruction in all the Bible, the most common kind of thing that God says as an instruction throughout the whole Bible is this repeated refrain, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But take courage." 2 Timothy 1:7, "For the spirit that God gives us does not make us fearful, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." There's that call to self-discipline and habits in the midst of this idea of taking courage in the midst of fear. Sometimes starting a habit takes a bit of courage, doesn't it? As you struggle and you think, "I need to make this change in my life," and it keeps beating me down. "I've got to go to bed before midnight. And I know I need to go to bed before midnight because of everything else that comes along with going to bed so late at night." And then you can kind of just lie down in defeat, or sometimes you can pick yourself up and it takes a little bit of courage to have a go. The other next point is to get out of the boat. Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Isn't that a wonderful response that Peter, the disciple, gives us? That as there's just this opportunity, and just think about this moment when it happened for the first time. They're in a boat in the middle of a storm, and then they suddenly see Jesus walking on the water. And then Jesus starts the conversation. take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And Peter replies, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And there's this idea of drawing close to God, especially in the midst of these storms. The idea is, let me come close to you, Jesus. If this is you, let me come to you, because I know you're the answer. And of course, Jesus says, come. And friends, Jesus continues to say, come to this very day. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, Jesus says, to this world. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. His response is one of trust. Then he sees the wind and he's afraid and he begins to sink and he cries out, Lord, save me. But friends, before we get to that next bit of that, Lord, save me, because it starts with trust and then quickly in the middle of the storm, the trust kind of turns to doubt and to fear. But as you think about this idea of the boat is a place of comfort. It's a place of kind of perceived control. Because when you're in the boat, it's kind of cozy and there's a seat usually and you're out of the water and it's a place of comfort. Sometimes this idea, though, that God would call us, Jesus would call us, and sometimes it means getting out of the boat. And I want to encourage you that maybe that's the habit or the challenge for many of us, and the challenge for me too, is this idea sometimes just to get out of the boat. There's this ladder, and I'll show you the ladder right here is, in a way, this is how it goes for me, and this is how it goes for many of us, and even the young ones. And I'll give you the illustration, like this is life. And when you start, you kind of have one foot in the world. This is the world. Yeah, 1 foot here. And this is a tall ladder. So we'll call this the kingdom of heaven. And you start off on the journey. Oh, no, I'll go down. Oh, no. Oh, yeah, safety.
And you get, and you get, there.
Yes. Thank God for wardens and for parish council. So you start life, and you start life, and you can start out your year, and you'll start out, and you go, yeah, I've got these goals, and I'm going to put the kingdom of God first, and my habits are, do a few little things here, but at the same time, your other foot is kind of in the world, and you're like, you've got all these worries and pressures of the world, but then the idea is, as you keep going in the year, habit forms, and you can keep going, and luckily Duncan fixed the ladder, because pretty soon, you can't keep going, can you? You're stuck, and because you've got the kingdom of God this way, and you've got the world going this way, and for a little while you might pretend, and for a little while you might have a foot in both worlds. But at some point, the idea is clear, at some point you need to take the foot off one of the ladders to be able to kind of keep going. And friends, what I want to say to you is in 2024, step out of the boat, step out of the world, and step out of the comfort zone and take a step onto the kingdom of God and this path and our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace. And then you can keep going up the ladder. I won't. But you could keep going this way, but you can't keep a foot in both worlds. And so that's the illustration. Get out of the boat and fix your eyes on Jesus when slipping and sinking. Because this passage with Jesus, it quickly changes when the wind and the storm hits Peter. Then Peter got down out of the boat, he walked on the water, he came towards Jesus. There's that towards that's repeated through this passage. He goes towards Jesus. When he sees the wind, he's now afraid and he begins to sink into the water. He cries out, Lord, save me. Friends, especially in these times of the winds and the waves, you call out to Jesus. It's that wonderful idea. Again, we read it elsewhere. Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. We all feel it. The writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The idea is Jesus has gone before us. There's an old Puritan saying, for every look at ourself, look at Jesus 10 times. Friends, there's a wonderful expression here too. It might be quick, like at first reading, it's easy to miss it. Verse 31, immediately Jesus reaches out his hand and caught him. There's this picture that as Peter is falling into the water, Jesus reaches out his hand. And friends, that is another beautiful expression of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that just like Jesus reaches out his hand to save Peter, Jesus has been doing that for the last hundreds and thousands of years, and that hand that he holds out is the same hand that was nailed to the cross. It's got that hole in the hand, which is God reaching out to a lost world saying, I've got you. And so there's this wonderful sense, and this is a real penny drop moment in your gospel faith, which is as you start to think about this idea of Christianity and the faith, what we're really talking about is not so much my faith and the faith and me holding on to Jesus, but that Jesus is the one holding on to me. And the hand that is holding on to me, well, what does Jesus say about his hands? In John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, I give eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given all to me and is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Friend, the source that we turn to in the midst of the storm is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source. And again, this idea that God sends his Holy Spirit to equip and to strengthen us, we'll be continuing to press into next week. But very quickly, just to wrap up, the second reading, I wanted to share this quick second reading with you because I think when we talk about habits, I think there's a good counter to this as well. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus writes to the church. He writes seven letters, and that word seven, it's apocalyptic literature. So he's writing to the church as a whole, and he's giving them a report card. And he's saying to each church, he's saying, this is what I like about you, and these are the ways you can improve perhaps and work on it. And to the church in Ephesus, he says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. This is Jesus, who's given all authority. He walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's the church. I know your deeds and your hard work and your perseverance. Jesus says, that's awesome. I can see you going, you're working hard and you're persevering. And he throws in, I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and you found them false. They've just demonstrated discernment. And part of that wisdom is they've said no. They've said no to false teachers. You have persevered, and you have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Friends, that's what we're talking about today. Just keep going, press on, persevere, don't grow weary. And so that's what I'm saying to you today. But then it's interesting what Jesus says to this church. He says, yet I hold this against you. Just remember this. I hold this against this church. He says, you have forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. For if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Friends, as you think about your habits, I think the phrase is, it can sometimes get dry, or it's all duty and no delight. The mistake we can make is sometimes we just go through the motions of doing all the right things, but of course the heart is absent. There is no love. And again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, without love, we can do all things, but without love, we're just like an empty gong. So friends, in the midst of it, let me keep encouraging you to remember the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, which compels us. What are the habits of Christian discipleship? Jesus says to the church here, remember the things you did at first. Think with me very quickly to finish. What were the things that you did at the beginning when your love for Jesus was just on fire? As I think about my own journey and think about my own life, the idea is I'm struggling, and there might be some of you struggling. Jesus is saying to this church, remember what it was like back at the beginning, and what were you doing then? Perhaps you were just passionate about the Word of God. You'd pick it up and you want to read it, and you want to read it more. Bible reading. Perhaps it was prayer. You just turned to God numerous times throughout the day, in moments of need, in moments of crying out to our Lord Jesus. Perhaps you'd meet with God's people. You'd encourage one another. You'd sing. You'd come to church. Doesn't matter what the other sort of temptations or distractions were. You've just got to meet with God's people in order to love others and also to be loved. Perhaps it was also putting that love into action by serving. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So perhaps in those early days, you just wanted to love others. You just wanted to care for others. You just wanted to give. Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. For no other reason except for the name of Christ, joyfully and without fear. Friends, this year, as you think about your 2024, let me encourage you, in the midst of the storm, the source, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ, to fix our eyes on him and to consider the habits that you're going to adopt in the year ahead. We've got one last week left as we think about this series, and I'm going to invite Brett up. He's just going to give us a quick 1 minute or so word, because Brett's going to speak to us next week, and I think he's going to give us a little challenge before coming back next week.
Thanks, Nate. Yes, I'll be here for the wrap-up, and I've been told, what does it mean to practically try and land this, that we can be accountable to God and one another? So there's no surprises, I'm going to encourage you that next week, if you've not done already, what is it that maybe God's put on your heart? Some of us here practice ways of discerning that. So for me, I ask God for 3 words each year. I've been doing that for just over 15 years. What are 3 timely words for the year? Recently, I've asked God, give me a song that I can just sing every day that reinforces that. Some people get a picture, it's an image. Some people find that there's a particular focus and they like to have some tasks. But I'm asking you that next week, if you've not done it already, what is a word, a song, a picture? What is it that's something very practical that you could name, you could actually write down? I'm going to be asking for a male and a female volunteer who in 60 seconds will say, this is my thing and this is one habit, one practice that I'm going to apply to my life to make this real. So I'm asking for one man, one woman from this congregation. I'll be saying the same thing in the evening, asking for one person, one man, one woman from the evening congregation. So I'll teach a little bit with the Bible, but the other half is what is the process that I've gone through and what are some of my habits, and I'm going to ask for a volunteer to talk about that and encourage you to verbalise it in your own small group or a trusted person so that we can be truly accountable to God and each other. Because whilst we say it takes a village to raise a child, it just takes a village to raise a man or a woman of any kind of character. So let's work on that together next week. Thanks.
Thanks, Brett. So let me pray to finish and then we'll continue our service together. What we've been looking at, what will your priorities be? What are your temptations and tendency to self-sabotage? What will be your source and habits to cope? And we wrap up next week. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do so thank you for the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are not only there, but that you do care. And Lord, we thank you that we can say this with confidence because you send your Son Jesus into this world to save us, to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, also that you've sent your Holy Spirit into this world also. And so, Lord, we do pray for us as we think about our habits. Lord, we think about perhaps those things that we need to stop doing and the things we want to start to do. Lord, we ask that you would give us the power, that spirit not of fear, but of power and confidence and of self-discipline. Lord, we pray this not so that you might love us more or that we might somehow get a pat on the back from you, but Lord, we know because it's for our good that we thank you that you do seek our good. So Lord, we ask that we would, again, just keep reaching out to you in those moments of trial and tribulation. Lord, I want to particularly pray this morning that there may be some who are just suffering and just drowning, and they may be at their very last wit's end. Lord, we just pray for an extra dose of just love and grace for them. Lord, help us to be a church where, as we be real with one another, that we would not be judging one another, that we'd be quick to love and support and to lift up rather than to condemn and crush. Lord, we thank you that you've demonstrated this love to us in Christ, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.